Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're continuing a study in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, I've entitled this morning's message, Run, Joseph, Run. Let's pray. Father, give us the courage to run. Give us the commitment to you that causes us to run from those things that would harm us. Father, teach us, instruct us, give us the knowledge and the ability to resist temptation. You've instructed us, you've given us wisdom in your word. May we take it, may we apply it. So bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the strongest warnings that Solomon gives to his son in the book of Proverbs is this. My son, do not commit adultery. My son, stay away from the immoral woman. Stay away from the adulteress. Solomon says over and over in Proverbs, listen, my son, sexual temptation is coming your way. Don't fall for it. Stand strong in the face. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon writes, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Proverbs chapter 6, he says, whoever commits adultery lacks understanding. Person who does so destroys his own soul. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon pictures the young man who's going into the house of a harlot as an ox who's going to the slaughter. Sexual temptation is one of the biggest temptations that we can face in this life. It's a very strong temptation. If you're single, then you will be tempted to have sex before marriage. If you are married, there may come a time in your relationship where you are tempted to cheat on your spouse, and it can be a very tempting thing. But we are called to stand, not to fall to those kinds of things. Joseph is faced with that temptation in Genesis chapter 39, in a big way. If you remember, Joseph has been sold into slavery in Egypt. An Egyptian man by the name of Potiphar has purchased Joseph. Joseph is excelling in his house. In fact, Potiphar has turned Joseph into the chief steward. He's put everything under Joseph's control in the house, and God is blessing Joseph abundantly and Potiphar's house abundantly, and Joseph is just in this awesome place of leadership and responsibility. And pretty soon, Mrs. Potiphar begins to show some incredible interest in Joseph. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 39. says, thus he, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, Joseph had a lot going for him. He was a talented man. He was gifted. He was resourceful. He was trustworthy. And here we find out that he was also very good looking. Very good looking man with a nice, attractive build. The Bible only says this of three men in the Bible. Joseph here, King David, and David's son, Absalom. I always remember him because he's got the big hair. If you remember the story, his hair gets caught in the tree as he's going under it on horseback. Now, not that I would know, but I imagine that physical beauty carries with it its own unique set of issues. Joseph could not help the way he looked. But he looked very good to the ladies. He was quite a catch. So verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, can you imagine anybody being more forward than that? Joseph, I want you. Joseph, come to bed with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, can there be any doubt that Mrs. Potiphar arranged that? She made sure that all of the servants were out of the house and that Joseph would be in the house at just that time. Here's a woman who literally tried to force Joseph into her bed. And he ran. Folks, this was a big time temptation for Joseph, needless to say. In fact, this is probably one of the greatest, strongest examples of sexual temptation in all of Scripture. I want you to notice the nature of this temptation. I want you to notice how strong this would have been for Joseph. This was something that appealed to his flesh. Joseph was a young, normal, healthy, warm-blooded man with a normal sex drive. And here he is given an opportunity to fulfill what many people would call a legitimate and natural physical need. And if Joseph had his buddies around, the buddies in the world, they would say, oh, she's into you, go for it. If it feels good, do it. There it is. Satisfy. Joseph knew about sexual desire. And here he's given this opportunity. It would have appealed greatly to his flesh. Now, by the way, I just want to mention, sex in and of itself is not dirty. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God invented sex? Do you understand that God created us as sexual beings, and that sex is actually meant to be enjoyed. However, God has put boundaries around sex, hasn't he? Sex is only permitted in a certain boundary. And what boundary is that? In the context of a married relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. So understand, sex before marriage is sin. If you're married and you have sex with somebody outside of your marriage relationship, that's sin because it's outside of the boundaries. Now let me ask you, why does God put those boundaries around sex like that? Is it because he wants to cramp your style? Is it because he wants to take away all your fun? No, listen. Because as we sang in those last three songs, God loves you. And God wants to keep you safe. And God knows that sex is most enjoyable within the context of a committed relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. It's been said that sex is like fire. Now, if you have a nice fire in the fireplace, that's pretty cool, huh? It's beautiful. It's comfy. It's in its boundaries. So sex within marriage is like that. Now, if you take that fire out of the fireplace and put it in your living room, what happens? Things blow up. It's destructive. And so sex without outside the boundaries of marriage is destructive. Joseph was faced with this temptation that was appealing to his flesh. Now, I also want to mention a few things about Mrs. Potiphar here. She was very tempting. Let me be as straightforward as I can, and forgive me if I'm a little too crass, but I think it's very evident that Mrs. Potiphar was hot. She was a very good-looking woman, very seductive. She would have been very pleasing to look at. Hey, she's married to one of the top dogs in Egypt. And most of the guys like that, forgive me if I offend, but they had trophy wives. They married women just for their beauty. And she would have had access to all of the resources of her day to increase her physical beauty, all the cosmetics, all the perfumes, the creams, the sexy clothing, the look. Can there be any doubt that if there were cosmetic surgery and Botox in those days, Mrs. Potiphar would have had it, right? She looked good. We also know, and it's very clear from the text, that she was promiscuous. This was a woman who enjoyed sleeping around on her husband. And this is a woman who had become very good at being seductive. She would have known how to talk to Joseph. She would have known how to look at Joseph. She would have known how to, you know, project that signal, green light, green light. She would have batted her eyes. A lot better than that. And then what about how aggressive she was? How brazen she was? Joseph, lie with me. Joseph, I know what I want from you, and I know what I want to give you. Come on. She talked dirty. I mean, there was no stops. The other thing about Mrs. Potiphar is that she was incredibly persistent. Look at verse 10. It says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph, what does it say? Day by day. This wasn't just one day temptation. This was something that happened day by day by day for months. it would seem that she got up, she'd doll herself up, and she would proposition Joseph daily. It would seem that Mrs. Potiphar sort of became obsessed with Joseph. Joseph was that very good-looking guy who was out of reach. And he became her sexual challenge. How might I wear that man down? Look what Joseph faced. I'd also like you to consider some things that were going on in Joseph's life, just his circumstances. He's away from home. He's away from home. Nobody back home would know. Nobody would know. And you know, what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Gang, it was real. That was a real temptation. Do you know how many men and women mess up on business trips? Away they go, out of town, they're away from all of their accountability, away from their children, away from their homes. Do you understand that Joseph was on a business trip? And he has this diva chasing him day by day. You know, the other thing that Joseph may have faced here is, you know, he's just been promoted. He's just become very successful. You know, a lot of times with men, when they make it and they get to this level, they begin to think that they deserve things. That they have these things coming to them. A couple years ago, the professional golf world was rocked by the scandal with Tiger Woods. You remember that? I mean, here's a man who had everything and he got involved in all of these different affairs with other women, and it cost him his marriage, it cost him all of his endorsements. Some say it even costed him his game. When he faced the press, he literally said, "I got caught up in fame. I got caught up in success. And I somehow felt like I deserved all that. After all, I was Tiger Woods." Joseph had all this, man. He had all this coming at him. I mean, it would seem like the cards were stacked against him to fail. And yet, he said no. And he said no, 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 day after day, day after day. No. What an awesome man of God. How did Joseph do it? How was he able to say no? How is he able to keep from falling to that great temptation, which has taken down many, many people over the years? This is a temptation that has taken out politicians, athletes, executives. This is a temptation that has taken down prominent Christian leaders in the church. This is a temptation that took down King David. And Joseph said no. Joseph didn't fall. How did he do it? By the way, he gives us a great example of how to resist temptation. And not just sexual temptation, all a temptation. I want you to notice some things about Joseph. First, I want you to notice the mindset that Joseph had. Joseph had a very strong mindset. Joseph was a man who had a very real personal fear of the Lord. Joseph was a man who was very much aware of the Lord's presence with him at all times. I think verse 9 is one of the key verses in the whole passage. What he says at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, God was foremost in his mind. And Joseph knew that he wasn't alone in Egypt. He knew, you know, maybe he could get away with it in the eyes of men and nobody would find out back home, but he knew that he was living out his life with under the watchful gaze of God and that the Lord was with him. And Joseph was like, no, my God is with me. He's been good to me. How could I sin against my God? It's beautiful. Gang, that is a mindset that we as Christians must keep. A personal fear of the Lord. The idea that, you know, the Lord is with us wherever we go. Do you really believe that? Did you know that whether you believe that or not, it's still true? He's with you wherever you go. The Lord is with you on Friday nights just as much as he is on Sunday mornings. He's with you at the business trip just as much as he's with you here at home. He's with you. Don't ever forget about the there-ness of God. You're never alone. Now, that should be something that actually encourages us. The Lord is with me wherever I go. What should I fear? Amen? Is there anybody that I need to fear when I have the King of Kings with me? Is there anything in life that I need to fear? Well, you know what? We should also fear him enough to know that he's with us and seek to live a life that pleases him. Joseph was convinced of the presence of God. Are you? I mentioned that King David fell to sexual temptation. You remember the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and how it turned into this mess where he ends up having Bathsheba's husband killed. And he's living with this guilt for a year. On and on. He writes a psalm later that says he felt like his bones were rotting. Finally, he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. Finally, David recognizes it. And he says correctly, after he's found out, I have sinned against God. That's right. But you see, Joseph was the one who thought about that before the sin. I don't want to sin against God. And that's where you want to get. Amen? I want you to notice the other mindset that Joseph had, and I think this is very, very important. Notice that he absolutely knew that adultery was wrong. Notice how he refers to it in verse 9. Again, how then can I do this, what? Great wickedness and sin against God. Joseph called it what it was. What's his view of adultery? Great wickedness. It's a sin against God. And you can see that Joseph knows that it's a sin that destroys, that will absolutely destroy. He even says to Mrs. Potiphar, look, I've been given everything in Potiphar's house. I have all this going. God's made me master over this house, and there's lots of people that are blessed because I'm in charge. And if I do this wickedness, this great wickedness, this sin, all that's going to come tumbling down. Do we, as Christians, understand the great wickedness of sin? Or do we just let sin just sort of, 50-50? You need to call it what it is and understand what it is and what it can do. And that'll keep you from doing it. We live in a society, and I don't have to tell you this, we live in a society that has become obsessed with sex. We live in a society where everyone seems to be sleeping around. And people refer to it as having an affair. Oh, look, the pretty couple. They're having an affair. A little fling. One-nighter won't hurt anybody. It will. We see sex all over our entertainment, the movies, the TV, all over society. You need to understand that it's become a huge problem in the quote-unquote American church. Young people are being faced with it like never before, the temptation. We have public school systems that have decided to hand out condoms rather than tell people to abstain. I'll tell you right now, it is very, very difficult for anybody to live a sexually pure life. But as Christians, we need to. We need to call it what it is. It's a great wickedness. It will destroy. I love what one person said. He said, all of Satan's apples have worms. And here's what the world does, and here's what Satan does. Here's the apple. But it'll destroy. Joseph knew that. He knew that. That's why he said no. The following is an incomplete list of what you have in store for you after your immorality is found out. Your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you're a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob her or him of trust. Your escapades will introduce to your life and your mate's life the very real probability of a sexually transmitted disease. The total devastation your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely damaged. The heartache you will cause your parents, your family, and your peers is indescribable. The embarrassment of facing other Christians who once appreciated you, respected you, and trusted you will be overwhelming. If you are engaged in the Lord's work, you will suffer immediate loss of your job and the support of those with whom you work. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace that you enjoyed will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or others' minds. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record, regardless of your later return to your senses. Also, the name of Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of the faith further reason to sneer and jeer. That's fire outside the fireplace, folks. It hurts. Many people are hurt by it, and especially the children. Think about the children. We think about all the children who went to bed without a daddy at home because of the terrible attack on our country on September 11th, 2001. But far more children go to bed every night without a daddy or mommy in the house because of adultery. Oh, they'll get over it. They'll get over it. Yeah, they will. But not totally. So, gang, before you do something and you know it's going to be fire and it's going to destroy, have the wisdom to say, ain't going to do it. Doesn't that make sense? We should be serious. Call sin for what it is and fight against it. Billy Sunday, one of my favorite evangelists from the past, said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot, and I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it. Till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. Billy Sunday. I love that. Fight. Now, I also see in Joseph, there's no doubt in my mind that he had already come to a settled conviction on this area in his life. There's no doubt. He's already come to a conviction. This is an activity that I will not engage in. He's made that decision. And so then when the temptation came, he was able to say no. And I would say to all of us here as Christians, especially those of you who are younger and you're growing, you're in the high school, listen, draw a line in the sand. And you make a decision that you're going to wait till you're married, till God brings that right person. For those of us who are married, you draw that line in the sand. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful to my husband. And by the way, that line in the sand should have been drawn on your wedding day. Right? This is one of those things where it's like, I'm settled. I've made a decision. You need that mindset. So Joseph, I think, had the right mindset, but he did the right things here. He took some real practical steps. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. What does that say? That says that Joseph did everything he could to avoid Mrs. Potiphar. Here comes Mrs. Potiphar, and everybody says, where's Joseph going? He did everything he could not to even be with the woman. He did everything he could possibly do to remove himself from the temptation. Very, very practical. My brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever may be tempting you, remove yourself from those tempting areas. Get rid of those things. You know, it's like if you're on a diet and the doctor has put you on a diet and it's for your health and you need to lose a lot of weight. Do you have any business being anywhere near a Krispy Kreme donuts place? Do you? Do you need to pray about that? Lord, should I go to Krispy Kreme today or not? Right? All right. So if you struggle with alcohol, what in the world are you doing in a bar? Or in a nightclub? Or at some party? Why? Or maybe it's this crowd that you run with. Oh, there's this crowd. Not a whole lot of us at church know about that crowd. But you have this crowd that you run with. And in that crowd, there's a whole lot of drinking going on. A whole lot of party going on. Maybe you need to find a new crowd to run with. There's practical steps to take. Amen? Okay, staying away from where there's sexual temptation. Why would you go to a nightclub or a bar where the great majority of people are there to hook up for the night? Why? Are you thinking, well, I'm not going to say anything, but maybe. Are you leaving the door open at all? Close it. Married man, you have no business spending alone time with somebody from the opposite sex. Unless it's your mom. But you shouldn't go out to lunch with a woman other than your wife, alone. You shouldn't be on Facebook with other women, texting, chatting. Close the door. Wives, same thing. Young person, single, dating, be careful who you date. My young sister in Christ, don't you dare go out on dates with that guy who you know what they want. Oh, but he's so popular and handsome, such a beefcake. Stay away. Real beauty is on the inside. And young lady, you need to find a young man who loves God and will really love you. And vice versa. Very, very practical steps that we can take. Men and women, be careful what you're viewing. Be careful what you're putting into your mind. What you're watching on TV, what you're looking at on the internet. Huge problem with pornography in this country. And as you're spending time viewing that, it's warping you. Stay away. Turn it off. Again, that would be one of those things where you could say, all right, I'm putting this line in the sand. You know, Job, in Job chapter 31, said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job made a covenant with his eyes. Can you see Job talking to his own eyes? Eyes, listen, I'm talking to you. I'm making a covenant with you. You're not going to watch that stuff. Draw that line in the sand. And you ask, if it's a real struggle in your life, then you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And you replace garbage with good stuff. Some of you might say, well, what about when we're just walking down the street and here comes a pretty girl or a handsome guy? You can't help noticing beauty when it comes. You're right. You can't notice the first. You can't help the first look. But you can help the second and third look. You know, the look. That. Can't you? I've always loved what one Bible scholar said. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but let them fly. Don't let them nest in your hair. Learn to let the images bounce. Let them bounce off you. Have your mind on the Lord. Husband, have your mind on your wife. Wife, have your mind on your husband. And then what else did he do? So he did as much as he could to avoid. But then in verse 12, then she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph's been called the first streaker in all of history. But actually, this wasn't all of his clothes. It was just the outer garment. But I want you to picture this. This woman grabs hold of him and starts to rip off his clothes. And he ran. He fled. He's doing exactly what we're told in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee sexual immorality. In other words, if you've done all that you can to avoid all of the temptation and still it's very, very strong, look what Joseph did. He did everything he could to avoid. Finally, run, Joseph, run. And he ran. And that's something that we need to run from. Listen, if you're having an issue with that in your office and you're trying to avoid all that and it just keeps, maybe it's time to really run. Maybe it's time to do something extreme. Maybe it's time to ask to move a department, to move to another office. Maybe it's time to file something with your boss. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I always like to mention that Jesus is being figurative there. If you were being literal, there'd be a whole lot of deformity sitting here. The idea is, listen, be extreme. Cut it off, man. Do what it takes. Avoid temptation. Run from it. Joseph did. Now, I want to finish the rest of the story. And I want you to see that there's a pretty bad twist to this. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he's brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came whole. What a despicable woman. Been said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words. No, I'm sorry, verse 17. Then she spoke to him with these words, like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servants did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in the prison, and he'll be in that prison for several years. So Mrs. Potiphar makes it look like Joseph's the one that started everything, right? And Potiphar comes home and throws him in prison. Now, there's something that doesn't add up here. I was looking, and it's very important to understand that in those days, a crime like that was punishable by death. Joseph should have been given capital punishment. Remember, Potiphar's Mr. Mafia, right? He really could have had Joseph killed right there on the spot. But he doesn't. He throws him into the prison, in a sense, sparing his life. And it seemed to be a white-collar prison. So not the worst of the prisons. So Potiphar, I think, he's mad at the whole situation because he's forced to do something. See, I think Potiphar knew who his wife was. And I think he knew who Joseph was. Joseph had never done anything like that. But I think Potiphar was put in this position where she's made this a public issue and now he has to do something. But still, unfair. This is not fair. And you would think Joseph would be given a gold medal here. And you would think God would get his back. Oh, look what he's done. But no, no. Joseph has to go to prison. Now let me understand. This is something that we need to understand. And it's a very tough truth. But you got to take it as a Christian. And here it is. Sometimes when you do the right thing, life gets worse. It got worse for Joseph. Totally unfair. I want you to understand something. Right now, we live in a world, a fallen world, where in many respects, righteousness is punished and wickedness is rewarded. And you say, well, what's the point of working to resist all this temptation if it's just going to give me, you know, the prison like it did? Hey, listen, I want you to understand something. Joseph slept good at night. See, others didn't know, but Joseph knew that he and God were okay. Yeah, Joseph was in prison, but he slept well in prison. And he knew that he was right with the Lord and that he had put his a pleasing smile on the face of his Lord. And that's wonderful. That's satisfaction. And don't forget, the rest of the story is still being written for Joseph. The prison was necessary for the palace that would come. One day Potiphar will be working for Joseph. So it's a reality that you have to be aware of. You don't want to get frustrated by it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you avoid temptation, if you take these steps, it will serve you well in this life. It's going to keep you from so much. It will serve you well for the next life, most certainly. Now, if you do this and it puts you in a little setback now for a little while, yeah, that might hurt. But understand that you're living a life that's pleasing to God. And understand that God is writing a story. And he'll get you where you need to be. The secret is the mindset. Fearing the Lord, calling sin what it is, making that decision. And then the practical steps that you take, removing yourself from temptation, fleeing. What a great example from Joseph. Amen? It was an uncomfortable Bible study. We talked about some uncomfortable things. There are really bad stories in people's lives when it comes to sex. Lots of heartache and pain. Maybe some of you here this morning are living with that. Maybe as you look back over your life, you can see that, boy, you really messed some things up. Maybe you're here this morning and you're at that point where you're about to mess things up. Draw back. I do want to end on a wonderful note, and that is this. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. All sin. If there have been mistakes in your life, if there have been sins committed, a great wickedness done, there may be consequences that you're going to have to deal with in this life for the rest of your life, but you can be forgiven in the eyes of God. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He went and he died on the cross. All of our sins were placed upon him. And he rose again that third day. The Bible says if you will admit that you're a sinner and that you invite him into your life and understand what he's done for you, he can wash all of your sins away. And everything can begin afresh. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, first of all, I want to ask for your protection upon your people. And especially young people, those in high school, even younger, Lord, who are faced with so much temptation. Father, I pray that any opportunities for that kind of sinful activity would be shut, the doors would be shut. Lord, I pray that as your people, despite what the world says and how the world behaves, we would be different. We would be set on purity. Empower us, Lord, by your Spirit, to walk that life that you have for us. And then maybe there are some here this morning and you just, you know that you need to have your sins forgiven. You feel dirty. You look back. You can see. You need a new start. You can get a brand new start for the rest of your life through faith in Jesus Christ. He'll receive you as you are. He'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll give you a brand new start, and he'll put his Spirit in you and help you to walk that life that is pleasing to him. But you need to bow. You need to receive him. If you've never received Christ, then I invite you to do so right now. Make that evident to me. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me, by raising your hand high. Is there anybody here? I want you to have that opportunity. Raise your hand high if that's you. I'll pray with you. And I'm going to ask all of us to stand together as the church. As we stand, let's draw that line. Amen? In the sand. Let's look to live our lives for him. Let's finish with this closing song.